Christchurch Hawthorne, our mission is to renew the city by multiplying Christ-like disciples. Teaching the Bible is a critical way we do that. As you listen to this sermon, we pray that God will use it to equip you to go out and live like Jesus, to live for Jesus, and to bring the renewing love of Jesus to the city where you live.
Deuteronomy 28, verses 1 to 6, and then 15 to 19. And if you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments that I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you, if you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of your womb, and the fruit of your ground, and the fruit of the cattle, the increase of your herds, and the young of your flock. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall be you when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. And verses 15 to 19. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God, or be careful to do all his commandments and his statutes that I command you today, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall be you in the city, and cursed shall you be in the field. Cursed shall you be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your ground, the increase of your herds and the young of your flock. Cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out.
Good morning, everyone. Great to see so many people here on this beautiful day. It's very, very encouraging, isn't it? The weather, isn't God good? When you get a day like this, you just think, man, you know, this is like textbook, you know, God, like page 8, how to make a perfect day, no wind, sunny, just it's awesome. My name's Nat, if you don't know who I am, and we are in the book of Deuteronomy, which is a great book in the Old Testament. And I don't know what you thought when you heard that reading just read out before. You might have thought, that sounds like, that kind of sounds like works. That kind of sounds like, you know, be good, be obedient, and God will bless you. And if you're not good and you're not obedient, God will curse you. And isn't that kind of law? Isn't that works? And aren't we under grace? Don't we live in the new covenant? We're under grace, not law. So what do we do with this stuff in Deuteronomy? Well, I want to explore some of that today, but I want to stress that the command of God to Israel, that those 4,000 years ago, is exactly the same today to us, to obey God. That we need to obey God, and if we obey God, we'll be blessed. And if we don't obey God, there are serious repercussions, there are consequences. So God's word to us today is about obedience. We're thinking about obedience to God. Doing everything that God has commanded us to do. And in Israel's case, in Deuteronomy, it's all the laws of Moses. Lots and lots of laws. About 613 laws were given by Moses to the people of Israel. The kind of summary is the Ten Commandments in Deuteronomy chapter 5. But for us, there are perhaps some different commands. Perhaps obedience is a little bit different for us today. So I want to look at that this morning. I want to explain to you something that not many people may be aware of, and that is covenants, how different covenants work throughout the Bible. God makes lots of covenants with his people. It's the way God works. God's a covenant-making God, a covenant-keeping God. And covenants are awesome. Covenants are like God making promises to us and showing us that he is faithful. And covenants, there are a number of main covenants throughout the Bible, and we need to, in order to interpret Scripture properly, especially when we read parts like Deuteronomy, and we think, does that apply to us today? Like, if I'm obedient, will I be blessed in the city, and the fruit of my womb will be blessed, and the herds of my flocks will prosper? You know, I'll be rich, and I won't ever miscarriage, and I'll always be healthy, and no one will ever beat me in a war. I mean, does that apply the same way? Well, you have to understand the covenants. This is the thing to remember with covenants. Every covenant that God makes with His people involves a people who are His descendants, a land in which they live, and a relationship with God in which they'll be God's people. Or, to summarize it in the next slide, a people, place, and blessing. Every covenant that God makes with us, with His people, involves a people, a place, and a blessing. Now, the next table will show you what I mean. These are the big four covenants in the Bible. Probably the first one is actually with Noah. God made a covenant with Noah that He would never destroy the world again. And there's a sign, there's usually a sign of the covenant. In Noah's case, the sign was the rainbow. It's a sign that He's made a promise, I'm never going to flood the earth again. But the next main covenant is with Abraham in Genesis 12. God comes to Abraham and says, I'm going to make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky. That's the people. I'm going to make you... This microphone's annoying me. I'm going to get the other one.
He says, I'm going to make you numerous. I'm going to give you a people. That's Israel. And I'm going to give you a place. I'm going to give you a land. A land flowing with milk and honey. That's Canaan. That's Israel, where still today, where Israel is in Palestine. And I'm going to bless you. I'm going to be your God, and you will be my people. That's the blessing that God promises to Abraham. That's the first main covenant, if you like. It's called the Abrahamic covenant. And then there's the next major one is the Mosaic covenant, or the Sinai covenant, which is what we are looking at the moment in Deuteronomy. It's God's covenant with the people of Israel, mediated through Moses, through particularly the law, the Ten Commandments. The people, again, are Israel, the land is Canaan, and the blessings, if they obey, they're part of the covenant, will be all these blessings that we've read out in Deuteronomy 28. In fact, we only read out about a quarter of them. There's a lot that goes on and on and more and more. And the sign is the Passover. One of the signs of that covenant is that the Passover, and also obedience. A sign that they want to be partakers of the covenant is that they obey God's laws. And then the next one comes along in 2 Samuel with David, King David. In 2 Samuel 7, then the people, God promises to David, I'll give you a descendant, and he will be a king, and he will reign forever. And that descendant, we know, is Jesus. His kingdom is going to come through Jesus. That's the people. And the place, I'm going to give you a place where you'll worship, and that place was Jerusalem. And the blessing will be an everlasting kingdom. I couldn't think of a sign for that covenant. I asked Andrew, if anyone can think of what the sign was in the Davidic covenant, you can talk to me afterwards. So I don't think there is one for that covenant. But then finally and ultimately, the climax of the covenant is the new covenant. It's the Jesus covenant. Right? Why we divide our Bible into the Old Testament and the New Testament, or the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. We live after Jesus Christ, so we live in the New Covenant. And the New Covenant has all these same elements, people, place, and blessing, but you'll see it's different. And this is really important to understand when you come to the Old Testament, so you don't go off wacky-backy when you read the Old Testament. The people aren't an ethnic people anymore. It's not Israel. It's not the Jewish people. It's anyone who believes in Jesus, Jew or Gentile. The people of God now are not Israelites. The people of God are Christians, Jesus followers. That's the covenant is with those people. The place is, again, this taps into a whole issue about Palestine and Israel and fighting over that bit of land and yada, yada, yada. But the place is not a geographical location anymore. It's not tied to Canaan. The promise of God is a place, and that place is wherever God dwells. Mainly, God dwells within us and within the church. So God's place is not in Israel anymore. It's wherever Christians are, wherever the church is, that's God's place. In Australia, America, Israel, Europe, wherever it is, that's God's place. And the blessing is God's presence. And it's really hard because there's to fit in a little box all the blessings that come into the new covenant, because they're many, many, and many. But to fit to summarize it, it's God's presence. It's we have a relationship with God. We have eternal, and that includes eternal life. That includes heaven as part of that blessing. So you see, there's always people, place, and blessing, but they're different for each covenant. And when we come and read Deuteronomy, we have to understand that in our minds, because otherwise we might think, as some Christians do, oh, this applies to me in the sense of prosperity doctrine. If I obey God, I'm going to be rich and I'm never going to get sick and yada yada and all that stuff. It's not true. We live under a different covenant. It works differently. And ours is heaps better. The new covenant is way better. It's the climax of all the covenants. It's what the whole book of Hebrews is about. And the sign of our covenant, the new one, is baptism and obedience. Does everyone understand that? Really cool and important covenants. Different covenants, okay? We live in the new covenant. It's what Jeremiah 31 prophesied about, and it's what the whole New Testament was about, what it means to live in this new covenant with God, that he makes promises to be our God and will be his people. Okay, that's covenants. Now, blessings and curses, how do they work? Blessings and curses. In 2 Corinthians, Paul talks about God's promises, all of them being yes and amen in Jesus. All of God's promises, every blessing that is talked about in all of the Old Testament, whether it's to David, to Moses, to the Israelites, all of them are caught up in Jesus, and we receive all of them if we are believers in Jesus. This is one what makes the new covenant so spectacular, so great. They all culminate in Jesus, and Paul says in Ephesians 1, praise be to our Lord and God, that we have received every spiritual blessing in Christ, through Christ. Every spiritual blessing. He's in Paul's mind, he's thinking of everything that's gone before in all the other covenants, all the other blessings. So that's the big thing, that all of that. The next slide, we have that. In terms of curses, what about the curses? Every curse was put onto Christ. So when we think about curses, when we read Deuteronomy 28, tons of curses. The main thing for us to think about as people under the new covenant is that Jesus took the curse. This is the way Paul writes in Galatians 3. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. He's quoting Deuteronomy there. You were considered cursed if you were hanged on a tree. And Paul says, so in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. As Jesus was hung on a tree, on the cross, he was cursed. He took all the curses so that we don't have to be cursed, so we can be blessed. That's what Paul says in Galatians 3. Now, most of you, I think a lot of you would sort of understand this. Maybe you haven't thought it through as clearly, as I've just explained it, but you probably, if you've been around church a while, particularly if you've been in a good church, a good Bible-teaching church, understand that everything is in Jesus, that every blessing is in Jesus, and that it's not by works, it's by faith, it's by grace. We're not blessed. We don't have to do anything. We don't have to earn it. We don't have to be good to get these blessings. These blessings come through Christ purely as a gift, through faith in Christ. That's it. I hope everyone understands that. I'm pretty sure everyone here does understand that. That's the gospel. Glorious. Okay? But there is a tension, if you like. There is an attitude, and lots of people have it today, some people had it back in Paul's day, of cheap grace, of thinking, oh, I can believe in Jesus and get my ticket to heaven, and that's it. And the New Testament warns about that attitude. And one of the reformers, John Calvin, the most probably notable of the reformers, who came under attack, all of the reformers, John Calvin and Luther and Zwingli, came under attack for their doctrine of justification by faith. Because people said, you know, what about good works? What about obedience? Don't you need to obey? You're saying that I'm saved by faith, it's by grace, I don't have to do anything. What about works? And Calvin summed this up in a beautiful, succinct way. He said, we are saved by faith alone, but the faith that saves is never alone. And that is a good distillation of a lot of New Testament teaching about the relationship, if you like, between faith and works. Faith and works. We're saved by faith alone, but the faith that saves is never alone. If you don't have fruit in your life, if you don't have obedience in your life, that's the evidence that you have a saving faith. If you had a real faith in Christ, if you really grasped who He is, what He's done, you will bear fruit. It's as organic, as natural as planting something and growing and bearing fruit. That's why Paul keeps using the metaphor of fruit of the Spirit. It's organic, it's natural. If you really do have a saving faith in Christ, you will obey, you will bear fruit, you will do good works, you will love your neighbor, you will obey the law. You will do it. It's the evidence of your faith. And so Jesus can say things like Matthew 7, which is, to me, probably the scariest words in the whole Bible. Matthew 7, 21, Jesus can say, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father. You can think, you read that and think, that sounds like works. That sounds like you get to heaven because you are obedient. I read it again. Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father. Because Jesus knows people who have saving faith will do the will of the Father. They will obey. They'll want to please God. They'll be obedient. Now, Hebrews, this whole thing about covenants, is the entire book of Hebrews in the New Testament, is, we don't know who wrote Hebrews, but the author is arguing for the supremacy of the new covenant. He's dealing in that book, in that letter, with some people who attempted to kind of slip back into Judaism and not fully move forward and grab hold of the new covenant. They wanted to kind of slip back to the old covenant and maintain things like circumcision and parts of the law. And Hebrews is just this one long thing saying, the new covenant is so much better. Why would you go back to the old covenant? The Jesus covenant is infinitely superior in every way. And part of that, he talks about the blessings, the superior blessings of the new covenant, but he also warns of curses. Now listen to this. This is crucial. Hebrews, in a number of places, would begin in chapter 2. This is getting at now the question of how do curses apply to us? You think, well, hang on, I've said already Jesus takes the curse. So does that mean we don't have to, you know, we can sort of hit autopilot cruise, don't have to worry? Listen to what Hebrews says. For since the message declared by angels, by that he means the Mosaic law, there's this understanding that Moses' law was mediated through angels, because when he went up onto the mountain, he got the Ten Commandments. So they talked about it as coming through angels. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? You see that? You see the logic there? He's talking about the Old Covenant, the message declared by angels. That's the Mosaic Covenant. That's Deuteronomy, right? Ten Commandments. If that proved to be reliable and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, that is a punishment, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? Our salvation is much greater than theirs. Therefore, ought we not to be, in one sense, more afraid? In one sense, more afraid. Let me read another one, Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, verse 26. If we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, then there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who had set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has spurned the Son of God and profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified? You see, I've just italicized verse 29. How much worse punishment do you think would be deserved by the one who has spurned the Son of God? There's this sense in which, as I've put up there, greater covenant equals greater blessing and greater threat. We know more now. We've had more revealed to us now than they had. And so Hebrews argues we're liable to greater judgment because of the greater revelation we've received. This is quite serious. It's a privilege to live in the time that we live. I'm so thankful I live post-Jesus. It's a privilege. But there's a serious kind of threat, that there's a responsibility. To whom much has been given, much will be expected for us. So, I say this because I fear that, I love being a Protestant. I love that we push grace. I love that we push the cross, that Jesus has taken the curse. I love that. I mean, that's the gospel, right? But we can't lose fear of God. It's basic, absolute basic Christianity is a fear of God. He is holy, he's a consuming fire. If we neglect the gospel, if we're disobedient, there may be wrath. There may be wrath for us. There may be wrath for people here who are Christians, or you think that you're a Christian. It's exactly Jesus' words. You get there on Judgment Day, you say, "Lord, Lord, I knew you. I went to Christchurch every week. You know? I heard Nat preach every week." Were you obedient? Are you obedient? So what does God call us to do? Well, we've looked at the Ten Commandments, we've looked at the laws, and Andrew's explained a bit about, I guess in some ways, the complex relationship between the laws to Israel and the laws to us, and part of it's this covenant stuff that I've explained. You know, we don't, you know, keep every law. We don't have to worry about garments with two kinds of fabric. Do we put in certain fences around our roofings? And there's lots of laws that we don't have to keep. Like the same, the ceremonial laws and the civil laws, basically. But there's lots that we do. And there's lots that are new that are given us to us in the New Testament as well. One of the main ones, really, if you like, the Great Commission is to go and make disciples. You know, it's not a... that there are sins of omission and there's sins of commission. We tend to think of sins, usually sins of commission, you know, bad things that we do. Breaking commandments, breaking laws, stealing, lying, whatever. But there's sins of omission. That's basically what we do most of the time. We just fail to love people. We fail to be thinking about God all the time, to be thinking about our neighbors all the time, to be thinking, how can I bless? How can I serve? How can I help people meet Jesus? Or just to be thinking God's thoughts all the time. His priorities, His glory, His kingdom. You know? So, obedience. Obedience. I want to be a part of a church that is obedient and that as a result we see blessing fall down on us. You know? I mean, if all of us were just went, okay, God, Bible reading, you know, prayer, the way I handle my money, the way I use my mouth, forgiveness, you know, just we're obedient in all of these things, the blessing of God would come upon this church. I want to see that. I want to see blessing. There's so much more. There's so much more. I mean, it's great that Jesus has forgiven us. It's great that we're going to heaven. I mean, it's awesome. But there's more. We can have more. We can push deeper into God. I want to see more of God. I want to see more of His Spirit moving on me, on you, on our church, growing our church, bringing people to faith. You know? Obedience. We need to be obedient. It's, you know, actually not that complicated, really. It's just hard to do. Deuteronomy finishes, well, right near the end, chapter 30. Moses sums up, it's great, I love this line, chapter 30, verse 19. He's given this whole law, he's given this epic sermon, he's given Deuteronomy 28, blessings and curses. And then he says this, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life that you and your offspring may live. Therefore, choose life. And that is exactly the same for us. We can choose life. We can choose life and death, blessing and curse. And God's just saying to us today, choose life, an abundant life. And there's more for us. There's more for us here at Christchurch. There's more for us if we press in, if we obey in everything, every little thing. Every time we read the Bible, it's God saying, okay, I'm going to do that today. I'm actually going to do it. Let's choose life and see what God does. You know? See what God does. Let's pray. Father in heaven, your word is so, so good, so instructive. It is life to us, Lord. And you have spoken, you have made your desires for us known. You have told us what pleases you. You've told us how to live. Lord, my prayer for myself, for this church. Lord, we wouldn't be hard-hearted towards you. We wouldn't be stubborn and rebellious. Lord, we'd be obedient. Lord, we wouldn't just be obedient to things that we know that you desire, Lord, but we'd be eager to seek out more things. We'd be more things that you desire, more things that you would have us do, Father, by searching out the Scriptures, by reading our Bibles through prayer, Lord, to seek out, Father, how can we please you? How can we obey you? Because, Lord, we believe in this text, we believe Deuteronomy 28, that there is blessing. Jesus, you said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. We want to see God. We want to see more God. See more. So may we be pure in heart. May we be upright, faithful, obedient children. In Jesus' name, amen.